Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Wow, please welcome David and Gladys up, and that was actually their first dance song. David, could you just give us a little...
lock the doors.
David, could you show us how you done the first dance?
Oh, no problem, but I'll put my back out.
A wee bit of Stevie Wonder. What a good tune, a good tune. So welcome to MySpace, the marriage edition. So let's start at the very beginning, before you even got to the wedding day. How did you even meet one another? Did your eyes lock across a room? Tell us how it all happened.
Over to you, Mrs. C.
Well, my mum and dad went to Vancouver to visit my brother, and it was an ample opportunity to have a party. So we did have some adults. Adult was there, my cousin was there. They were supervising, and I was friendly with a lot of people in my cousin's church in Wishaw. So they were all coming, and I'm like, I can't invite people to my party in my house and not have AMD from Kirkintilloch. So she said, oh, I know this brother and sister, so I'll invite them. And I'm like, aye, on you go then. So that's so a stranger came to my door. Well, he couldn't find my door. He got lost.
Can I just tell you that it was the worst party ever? It was boring. I ended up, I kid you not, can you imagine me being so shy, I ended up running a party.
No, never.
I did. First night meeting her, I ended up running the party. What's that all about?
And he's ran the party since.
When you say run the party, did you have a bit of pass the parcel? Like, what was going on?
We can't tell you.
But we had good food.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
So that was all that mattered.
Where's Adelaide? She's put her... a lot of work into that.
So can I just ask, though, what age you were then? Because you mentioned that you had adults there with you supervising. So you made it sound like Adelaide was really old.
Well, she is older than me, in case MD doesn't know that, just in case, you know.
So what age were you when you met?
I would be 16.
16, going on 17.
16, 17.
What age were you, David? 35?
No, you were 19 because you're 3 years.
I was 19,
you're,
yes.
You're older than me.
Oh, no comment.
So from that first initial meeting at that really good party, how did your relationship start to grow and flourish from that point forward?
Yeah, I guess there was a little bit of a spark. You know how a spark starts a fire? Well, in this case, there was a little bit of a spark, which I had just come out of a 2-3 year relationship, and I didn't want to get into another relationship. She was too young for me. However, there was a spark, and we didn't see each other for a few months, and then I was invited to go to a youth weekend. I'd shown, some of you might remember the film Joni. It was on premiere release from the film company, and I was shown that in Lindsay Academy, Kirkintilloch, and I was invited to go to Wishaw to show at a Wishaw weekend, and guess who was there? Yours truly. So that was how the flame began to burn brightly. We hit it off that weekend, and as the saying goes, the rest is history.
So what was your first official date? Where did you go? What did you do? How did you ask her, David?
So this is a bone of contention.
No.
It is a bone of contention because my wife... My girlfriend then, I was trying to pluck up the courage to invite her to something, and as it transpired, it was Boxing Day when I phoned her.
Christmas now,
was it Christmas Day?
It was Christmas
Day.
Night, that was even worse.
So what she says to this day is that was me being mean. I wasn't going to ask her out beforehand, or I would need to have bought her a Christmas present. It's not true.
It's okay, I've made him pay for it for the rest of his life.
So, yes, that was...
You offered to take me to bring me back, take me to a youth thing that was on, but I'd already was going with my cousin, so I felt sorry for him, and I said, well, you can bring me home if you like. So
That's right. And then when we got home, I invited her out for a meal the following night. And we went to the Coachman. Some of you will know the Coachman in Kilsyth. And so I'd never taken somebody out for a posh meal before, you know. And it was that part of where I parked the car in the car park round the back. And I said, hold on, I'll go and check if there's any tables. I hadn't even pre-booked it. I go inside, and we had the choice of all the tables to choose from. And then came back outside, and she was white as a sheet. The ice was on the ground, and the car that sat up here was no longer up there. It slipped down. Not too far, but she thought she was heading all the way for the building. Good start. I made the difference. I made my mark, Stephen.
Did you have a risk assessment for that, David?
Funny enough.
So, who said, I love you first? And what led up to that moment? Why did you say it? What made you convinced?
I don't know why you're looking at me, Mrs. C. You can go
we
first.
We can't even remember. When we were having a wee practice run, David's like, well, I can tell you, you would definitely see it before me. I was like, really? But I have no idea when. I was brought up in a very loving home but I never ever told my mum and dad. We never said, oh, we love you. Like what this generation does, our generation does. We tell, you know, like our children, our grandchildren, we love them all the time. But we never kind of, so back in the days, in the good old days, we didn't really do that. You know, say, oh, I love you. But I'm sure we did somewhere along the line. We've made up for it.
What was interesting is that chemistry that it sparked and was continuing to spark, although we went out on Boxing Day night, then we went for a meal, I was then going down to a friend's house in Kilmarnock, and we were getting prepared. I was involved in a New Year's event down in Barrhead. My friend and I were organising a quiz at it. So I was going down to his house down in Kilmarnock, and we were going for dinner, and I says to Gladys, come on down for dinner. And I didn't tell them I was bringing Gladys. So his mum said to Gladys when they were washing the dishes afterwards, so how long have you been out with David? Since last night, she says.
So we're thrown into the deep end.
But we literally started to see each other every day thereafter. So, yeah, it must have been said somewhere along the line.
And you talked about getting together at things like youth events and things. So your faith, you obviously both had a faith at that point. Did you talk about that together when you were dating? Was that important to you when you were dating?
Yeah. We both came from completely different backgrounds. David came from a non-Christian background and I came from a Christian background. And my church was a wee home church, a very small church. So I was looking for any excuse to get out to go to another church. So when David and I went out and went to his church, they were quite strict. So I would have to come into the church even before we were engaged. So we started going along there, and you were very involved in all the youth things organised. I mean, I think that's quite a surprise, isn't it, that you would be organised, so I just get tagged along, and that was it.
I did make the mistake of introducing Gladys to a gentleman in the church who was an Irishman. He was a bit hard of hearing, just in case you don't hear me, he was a wee bit hard of hearing, and I said, meet Susie, and this happened to be a case of it stuck for a few years, and we got an engagement present to David and Susie. So I kind of regretted that. You were asking the question about faith. It was important to us that we faith was at the heart of it all. We both were sincere in our faith, and we were just learning to know how to develop that as a Christian couple. And so for us, it was really important, and it was also important for the likes of your parents. I got interrogated by the in-laws, the future in-laws, within a few weeks of going to the house.
In a few hours, just about.
Because
my mum didn't really. I was 17, obviously, and I was going out with this guy, and she was like, she didn't really speak much to me. And I'm saying, well, I'm going out, and she was So I could tell she wasn't very pleased. But on the way back, I said, you better come in for a cup of tea. So I'm saying, now listen, Mum, you need to give him a mug. Don't give him a cup and saucer and a napkin. Well, I'll be giving him whatever I think, you know. So the next thing, when she found out he was a Christian, that was it. He passed the test. He ticked everything else. And I remember you were in bed, Adelaide, and I went up and I went, there's no point in me down there. They're not even speaking to me. They're too busy asking him all these questions. Because they knew a lot of people. You knew a lot of people through your church that we knew. So after that, that was it.
So just moving on a little bit, just to take us further in your journey. So after you got married, so that early marriage period where suddenly you were living together for the first time and married, newly married, what would you say are some of the biggest adjustments you had to make in those early years of marriage?
Some. Only some.
Oh. Roxy's available at the end for marriage counselling.
Okay.
Mine probably was I left home to get married and I was a wee homebird, and I remember we came back our honeymoon and we lived in Leonardstown, which was 4 miles away, and I worked shifts, you worked shifts, so we were very seldom in our own home at night, really. But the nights that we were in, we'd only had our dinner and he'd say, what do you want to do tonight? And I'd say, I'll just go home to my mum and dad's. And he'd say, we were there last night, I know, but I just need to go tonight again. So in the car we'd go and we'd only be there 10 minutes and I'd say, right, we'll go home now. And he's like, why do you, I just had to, like, cut my apron strings, for the want of a better word. So whereas just, now it's...
Just to reinforce that, here we are coming home from our holidays. Now, not like the young people of today who end up going abroad. Our first night was in Blackpool. And then we spent a week down in Wales. And then we're coming home. And guess where our first night home is in our new flat? No. Mum and Dad's.
But that was nothing to do. That was because they had decimated
our
flat. And my mum saying, don't go home tonight. And I'm like, why am I not going home? Don't go. And I said, have they done something? She went, I'm not allowed to tell you. But
our flat had been trashed. So
toilet rolls and, oh, there was stuff everywhere. So she said, you wouldn't have appreciated it. So
there we go.
And what did you have in the way of marriage preparation? I know we certainly really didn't get any of that you were kind of thrown in. Did you have anything?
No, sadly, there was no marriage preparation. And I think that when we look back and I think to myself how things have changed for the better, I would always encourage young people now that it's almost a must because it's a way of preparing you for what's about to come. The adjustments, you weren't ready for those adjustments. Those adjustments came round the corner in a way that you never saw coming. So for us, marriage preparation was literally zilch. You learn as you went along.
So in that learning as you went along, how did you handle like disagreements or differences in your relationship in those early days? Because it's a big change from dating where everything is amazing to suddenly living together. Gladys really wants to go back home to her mum already. So how did you cope? How did you get through those periods when there was disagreements and differences?
We didn't disagree. We actually didn't.
Well, there's an old saying I was told at the wedding that if the person that was always going to be the person on the wrong when an argument came about was to take a walk. And I've been out in the fresh air ever since. So I think it was good advice, wasn't it? Just get out there and get away from it. So I've been in the wrong. But it's that part again is you act immature in relationships when you start off and you have to storm, form and norm, if you've heard that phrase. And a marriage is no different, isn't it? Because two becoming one doesn't happen overnight. You've got different wishes, different thoughts, different aspirations, and all of a sudden you're having to work at coming into an alignment because in real terms you hadn't really thought everything through that, you know, the skis that I had were no longer going to get used and et cetera, et cetera. So it was
your ice skates did.
My ice skates did, yeah.
Your ice skates?
We used to go ice skating down to the Magnum at the Irvine on our wedding
stuff.
You're full of surprises.
My pirouettes were wonderful. Yeah, they were my accent, by the way. But, yeah.
But what was the most surprising? What were the great things that you discovered about being married, especially in those early days?
I think for us, we've always looked at our, whatever we have is not our own. And it's been easy for us because we started off with very little. You know, our flat was furnished from old Jeannie in the church who happened to conveniently pass away just as we were needing a wash machine, which was the first wash machine we had was a twin tub. And it was that part of where we didn't have it all that long, trust me. But the fact is, we started off my life by the benefits of other people, the kindness of other people. Mm. And so we have always had that view that what's ours belongs to the Lord. And therefore, we openly had our house open to people coming from the early days of marriage. So we loved nothing better than entertaining folks and just being part of fellowship in that way. So, yeah.
What would you say then helped you build a really strong foundation in those early days as a couple together?
You keep looking at me.
I think you're doing well. I'm loving it. I think because we both did shift work, so the time that we had together, we had to make the most of. Like, we didn't have a Monday to Friday every weekend off. You would work.
My job was in working in retail, so you'd be working, you know, weekends. You'd be working late nights, early mornings. Gladys was a nurse. And it was that part of where you would be ships passing in the night many, many times.
Yeah, so the time that
was that
had...
a secret, David?
Eh? It was the secret of 41 years. Or as I tell people, I meet people for the first time and I say, I'm happily married 7 years. Just celebrated my 41st.
I genuinely don't really remember us coming in from work during the week and like making our dinner. We were saying that the other night, we must have done. Or I'd maybe been back at Kirky, you would come round and pick me up, my mum would give you a dinner on a plate to go home and reheat it or whatever. So we didn't have a lot of time because I was doing like early shifts, back shifts, night shifts. So we didn't have...
Should be asking your sister that question. She would have been making the meals for us at weekends and everything else. So we certainly benefited from Gladys's family, her sister, her mum, her dad. They just embraced me into the family. So that absolutely worked. I came from a family, I don't know what your own background is, but I came from a family where my mum was very keen to see you, but after 5 minutes, very keen to see you go. And that was always the case as a child. You know, go away first thing in the morning, as long as you're home for dinner and you're home for bed. They really didn't necessarily want children round their feet. And so it became the same not only when we got married, but also when children. It was always a disappointment from a personal point of view, where my mum kind of benefited having grandchildren, but that just not who mum was. But it was more than made up for. I would be going to my mother-in-law's house for my lunch, even though my wife was working. There was nothing too harder. She'd go out her way to give me whatever I wanted.
Dropped him cakes off at his work for his lunch, go to the baker's, drop him off a Chelsea bun.
You're spoiled.
I know.
I was.
I used to finish work and go to Elizabeth's mum and dad's house, and then Elizabeth's mum would always say, oh, do you just want your dinner, son? And I could see Elizabeth's dad's face dropping because he knew that meant he was getting less than his plate.
But then you went home and had dinner at your own house too.
Yeah, so afterwards. Yeah.
I know. But then I guess, you know, we talk a lot, and certainly when we're chatting with couples about to become married now, we talk about the importance of date night. And I guess with a lifestyle like that, you maybe had to be intentional. I feel date night's maybe a newer term that, you know, we didn't really talk about that a while ago. But did you feel you had to be intentional about time with one another and ploughing into one another and that kind of busy schedule?
I think we probably did it more when the girls were probably in their early teenage years, and our dining room was separate. We used to say, right, we're having a date night, we're having a lock-in here tonight, right? And they'd go, oh, right, okay then. You know, and rather than, because we probably didn't have the money to go out and do all these things, so we would do that. And then when you've got empty nest syndrome and you've not got MD in the house, you think, oh, every night's a date night. No, it's not. Not when you're married to David Curry and he's out six out of seven nights. So I was like, right, we need to try and do, you know, and I broke the rules a few times. I said, well, it's your Tuesday night. And then I said, oh, I need to meet somebody on Tuesday. And he'd say, well, you've broke the rule. So it's actually, it's now harder when there's only the two of us in the house. Really? And you think that should be easier to do. Mm-hmm. But
yeah, I think life has gone in its full circle. There's times where you can be intentional for date nights, but I think, yeah, you still need to be intentional. I think no one goes through 40 years of marriage without recognising that you end up at points in the marriage taking each other for granted. And I want to publicly say she's taken me. No, I won't. But there is times in our marriage where you say to yourselves, this is hard, and we need to pull back from, you know, what might be happening here. And that's just being honest. At the end of the day, we could be coming at, you know, bypassing each other, not meaning those short comments, whatever else. You have to be able to come back to that place and reset button and recognize, okay, we both have to play a part here to be more intentional with each other.
No?
Is this not a date night, folks? Am I not sitting down here quality time with my wife?
So just to press into that a little bit more, David, every marriage faces challenges. And so can you think of one particular season in your married life over those 40 years that has been particularly challenging for you guys as a couple? And would you like to just share a little bit about that?
See, when she said this to me, no, that's not. It would probably be interesting to hear Gladys's point of view, because I think there's a significant part of our journey that would have been challenged to Gladys more than me, because I was a bit, yeah. Gladys?
So, yeah, for me, the year 2000, everybody was excited for the millennium, and that was probably our worst year of our marriage life, as not with each other, but David wasn't mentally well. He'd overstretched himself at work, but he couldn't see the things that were going wrong, and how he was very anxious. You know, he'd be sitting at the table and the sweat would be dripping down his face. And I'd say, what's wrong? He'd say, nothing, you know. Little did I know that he was driving home, vomiting in the lay-by before he came home. And I'd say, and he'd put on this face, because we had two kids that we had to kid on, that everything was all hunky-dory. And it got to a point where I thought, I can't do this anymore, because I was protecting them. Because Lucy was at that age where she loved a wee, yep, you know, and you'd say, don't do that. And she would bite back, and I'd be going, look, be quiet. Like, and she'd go, why? You know, because she didn't understand. Because Abby she does a wee bit. She can remember, but Lucy has. She's like, did that really happen? I've got no idea. So one day it got so bad that I said, you need to go to the doctor. Oh, I'll go tomorrow. I'll go. And so I don't know what happened, but I grabbed him by the shirt and I shook him.
Please take note.
I shook him so violently.
I've got all these witnesses here tonight, so we're quids in here.
I think his eyes nearly popped out his head, actually, because I was going, yeah, motherfucker. And I was like, absolutely.
Could you demonstrate?
Yeah. It was a shirt, actually, like that. And I just had him by the collar and I was shaking him and screaming at him. And eventually he's like, right. You know, and obviously I gave myself a fright, because I thought, oh, believe it or not, I probably did shout then at the kids, but I didn't.
I guess for me, it's that part of where stinking thinking had come into my life. And the year 2000, those of you who are young enough to, or old enough to remember, was a big year. The computers were all going to crash. And so everybody was working really hard. And it wasn't just work. It was church as well, because we were all in fear of what might happen in church at the year 2000 as far as the systems are concerned. So there was a lot going on, and I overstretched myself in such a way that I didn't take on board all the warning signs that were there, to which I ended up a broken man. I had to step back. I was a general manager of Cash and Carries at the time. I had to step back from my job for 3 months, off ill. and it took a wee bit of a period to get back to somewhat normality. The reality is, and this is the part of saying now on hindsight, would I ever get back to what I was able to achieve and do beforehand? I've never been able to. The process of letting yourself get burnt out has left me with a deficit that what I was able to cope with and be able to do, I cannot. And that's the part of where that T-shirt that I wear, I can enter into other people's T-shirts, because I can see in many people's lives that they are heading a similar journey of life.
And I think that's why now, you know, Dave is healed of that. We'll tell you about that. When he ran the Alpha course at church, and our church weren't very good at doing the Holy Spirit Day. They quite often skipped it. But they did it this day on a Saturday, condensed it all into the one day.
So the backstory of that, just before you go any further, is that for 7 years I lived in fear of the illness coming back. And so what Gladys is talking about is on this particular day.
And it did come back twice, but never as bad as the first time. My kitchen was at the front that time, and you and I, Adel and I, were talking, and I dreaded the car coming in the drive and walking up the path, because I didn't know what he was going to be like. And he came in, and I thought, and I looked and I said, he looks different. Like, I knew from walking along the path and coming up to the front door, and he said, right, get ready, we're going out for dinner. And I'm like, what? He's like, get ready, we're going out. And this was the man that didn't want to go anywhere, would go into church at the final bit and leave at the last hymn. And he would tell everybody he was feeling fine, and I was left to, he's just got to go home, you know. And I was almost had to cover for him all the time, and I was just like, I'm not doing this anymore, you know.
So the full backstory of the whole thing is that there's a dichotomy in that whole process. If somebody says to me, would you ever want to go through that experience again, I would say no, absolutely not. But before I was coming out the other end of that experience, God touched my life, and although I still struggled for 7 years, that touch of God opened up doors that I could never have envisaged in my life. I stepped into leadership of local church. How's that possible? I'm hardly coming out. I'm still broken, and yet God used that broken vessel. I gave up my job and moved into residential care working. I started working with Teen Challenge. Again, it was a calling. It was something supernatural that took place, and yet I'm broken. But along beside that, as Gladys has said, for 7 years I sat there or had this fear. But the touch of God on that given day, at the Holy Spirit Day, Gladys has slightly got it wrong. As soon as I walked in the kitchen, she says, what's happened to you? It was instant. She knew. I knew. And there are lots of experiences I've had in my life since, but I've never lived in fear ever since that day. The Achilles heel, the problem still is there. The brokenness from before is still there. I have to manage me in a better way than that. I won't allow myself to go to that place again. But I don't live in fear. And I thank God for that tonight.
That's very good, David. Could you maybe just tell us a little bit more about that experience, or that what happened on that particular Saturday at that Holy Spirit Day on Alpha? Just like what led up to it, made you realise, and how did you feel that experience?
I guess for me, the journey of fear is a funny one, isn't it? Well, it's not funny, is it? But there's a sense of where, if somebody could have given you a portion during that time, take that wee portion of drink and you'll be cured, then you would do that, wouldn't you? I don't think anybody wouldn't. And so for 7 years, I looked at different ways of trying to get cured. And I was praying for cure, but was I believing? And that's a genuine situation, because I meet people all the time who are in that place of life where they're praying for things, but actually are they believing for things? And I guess I was in that place of where I was looking for the potion, I was looking for the magic wand, And that's not how God works. However, on the Holy Spirit Day, where we're leading, we're inviting people to come into a new relationship, maybe a first-time relationship with the Lord, or rekindle a relationship with the Lord. And I was just... I knew from the minute I prayed the prayer that I was touched in a way that came from heaven. I knew that. There's significant times in my life I could put my hand on those times and know that God has done something special. And it was that part of where coming home, walking in that door, it was visible in my body. My step was different. My face was different. Trying to explain that tonight's really hard. But if you've ever been in that place where things are not going well, and you've been not zapped by a potion, not zapped by somebody fictitious, but been zapped by the Holy Spirit, you know that you're stepping in the spring in your step is completely different. And so I can look back to that day and just say, that was personal, that was for me.
It's amazing. And Gladys, how do you think faith helped you walk with David through that season? Because I think it's really hard when you're watching the person that you love. You know, you're a nurse, you're used to helping people, treating people, making people better. But I think certainly a mental illness as well, mm-hmm. is, you know, you don't give an injection, you don't put a stick and plaster on. How did you manage and navigate that season, and how did your faith help you?
I mean, I would say I was a lot further behind than David. He used to say to me, you know, you need to believe that it's not going to happen again. But I couldn't 100%, because there was peaks and troughs, but the peaks never got as peaked as what they were. But there were still troughs, and there still are times where I've got to say, right, enough's enough. Mm-hmm. You know, and people probably think that I'm this hard wife that gets on his goat, but when I've been through that, I ain't going back.
Absolutely.
And he'll say, you know, Gladys, you need to know that the Lord's told me that he's not going to... And I said, well, he hasn't told me. And I used to get quite angry. He has shown me through David that it won't happen again. Mm-hmm. But I didn't get that touching that he got. So therefore, I was behind schedule. And there was times that I spoke to my cousin and I'd say, I can't pray. And he'd say, well, that's okay. You know, that's when other people will pray on your behalf. Mm-hmm. Because I wanted just to have that magic and have it overnight. And even, you know, when you go on medication, people that have been on it before, it doesn't work overnight. Mm-hmm. And I got into the habit of going, are you okay? Even just now, you'll say, go on a strong acid. But that's just, I needed to be reassured, because it was out with my control, totally out with my control. I couldn't fix them.
What was clear, and you've just touched on it there, was this is the part where, again, being part of a local church is so, so important. The people in the church, our friends in the church, they were praying for us. They were upholding Gladys. They were upholding me. And so for us, the belief in the local church is so, so important. Mm-hmm. Because there's times where we can't do life, mm-hmm. and we'll try and do it alone, we'll do that to our peril. And so there was an example of where my family were lifted up, mm-hmm. by friends in the community that we were part of, and they did it naturally. And that's the part of where, you know, when we start to unplug ourselves from church, then we're putting ourselves in a dangerous place. Can I share one story that retrospectively in that period of time after the illness, one of those things I tried to seek was therapy. It worked. The reality is there was very few things available, and there was a course called, I think it was called reverse therapy, it was drama therapy, where you were to sign up for 6 months, and I benefited, I think, only one night out of the 6 months, but I attended because I said I would. And what the counsellor had done was they got a volunteer out of the group, me. I was in a better place, and the poor folks I was with, of course, just that's my mentality, isn't it? I'm meant to be getting help, but I'm trying to help everybody else. But on this given occasion, they said, what we want you to do is, in your head, think about inviting someone here tonight that you it means a lot to you. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to invite my daughter. So it's just a fictitious thought process. And so I was invited out, and they brought somebody else from the audience out and said, right, they're going to be you, and you're going to be this person. So can I ask you who you are? And I said, I'm Abby. And who's this person to you? Pointing to this other person, but meaning that's meant to be me, and I'm Abby. And I said, well, that's my daddy. Right? My daughter, our daughter, Abby, would be about 12 at a time, roughly. Mm-hmm. And she says, do you like your daddy? Whoa. All of a sudden, I had to start processing through the eyes of my daughter. I'd never done such a thing before. And I said, I love my daddy. Did you know your daddy was coming here tonight? No. Did you know your daddy was ill? And all of a sudden, I'm processing this for the first time ever, because in my situation, the only person I was thinking about was me. And Gladys has been upheld by the church. I was just in a wee dark corner wanting to spit my dummy out and all that stuff. But here, all of a sudden, they're asking me about my daughter, who's precious to me. Both are. And I said, no, I didn't know as such my father was ill, but I kind of guessed it. And of course, I'm processing this. The child must have known, because mum's busy saying, shh, don't make a noise. Dad's not well. I cried all the way home. I couldn't get my daughter fast enough to sit down and have a very special moment. Powerful. Where I asked for her forgiveness. And I tried the same with my youngest daughter, but as Gladys says, she was just too young to understand. We revisited it a few years later because I felt it was important for her to hear the story. We cried at that time, but it was a retrospective cry, but very positive. And I think for me, it was a lesson to learn as a father, as a parent. It's okay to say, I'm still learning when we get things wrong. That will never leave me, and one of the most powerful things in my life that I've ever done.
I mean, that was obviously a really challenging time, and you know, you kept God at the centre of your marriage at that time because you really needed him. Mm-hmm. When life hasn't been so tough, and when life has been good, and you know, you've been on the mountaintops, how have you kept God at the centre of your marriage at those times?
Well, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have any of it. So it's very much, we went to church every Sunday, even though there were Sundays we could have seen it far enough. We made ourselves go every Sunday, and we committed to the local church, and we gave it our all. Some people gave it too much of their all, but we gave it our all, and as David said before, we surrounded ourselves with our church family as well as our, you know, our own family. And I think that was really important. It's not all roses and all lovely and all perfect. You know, there's been lots of times through our church where you think, I just would love not to go today. But I wouldn't not go, for sure. So here's one of my best friends phoning me right now. So and I think for us,
so that's a good point in itself. There's a best friend. It's a point in itself I would make, that all through our lives we've been deliberate with friends. what is it they say? Show me a person's five closest friends and I'll tell you what their future is going to be like. That was always important to us. We were deliberate with close. We've got lots of friends, but we've been deliberate about our close friends because those are the ones who will do full depth life with you. Mm. Those are the ones who are willing to say to you, you're out of order. Mm. Those are the ones who are willing to keep you accountable and to encourage you. And for me, again, both of us have had the absolute pleasure of having that throughout our lives. But that's a two-way street, isn't it? You've got to make yourself vulnerable before others, because that can come back to bite you at times where you don't want to hear what people are telling you with their openness and honesty.
And then you get the blessing of, like, our friend that's just phoned. David's conducted both our children's marriage ceremony, and it's another generation. And it's been lovely just to continue that friendship. And we've all moved in different churches, but it doesn't matter. We still all come back and we still all meet together. And I think even for us when we came to Found, it was really important. Like, for the first 6 months, we didn't get involved in anything. We just came to church. We actually sat beside each other, which we never did in our previous church. So we actually sat beside him. And then after 6 months, Dave was like, I'm bored. I need to do something. I just don't like this. But we had to do it because it was a completely different change. And me in particular are very grateful for a wee group that included me in them and David. And we used to go out on a Sunday night for supper. And we still ping backwards and forwards when we need prayer or whatever like that. And that's amazing. You know, even COVID robbed us of that, but it didn't rob our friendship of it. And I think that's important. So for us, and when we see, you know, group B groups of people, you don't, some people might call them cliques. I don't like to use that word. But there are people, and it's a big church, you do get a wee group that, you know, you may be all about the same age and you've got the same kids' ages, grandchildren, whatever. And I think that's really, really important to do that. So I think we've managed that. Thank you. You all know who you are.
That's very good. And surprisingly, one of the things that married couples struggle to do together the most is pray together. Mm. So what does praying together look like for you guys? And was it a challenge when you first started praying together, or has it always been just naturally easy? And is there advice you could share with people who are maybe sitting thinking, well, I don't pray with my husband or my wife. How can I start?
I guess it's probably one of the areas we would say that we fall short. And I guess part and parcel it would be that we didn't have that ideal modelling going on in our lives. And so we never get into that particular cycle of life.
Well, I think probably for church, like, women weren't encouraged to pray out loud. So if we went to a prayer meeting, it was the men. There's no women prayed, so we were never encouraged to do it. So therefore, in our marriage, I wouldn't do it. I'd be like, oh, no, you do it. You know, but obviously that's taken a full turnaround. And I found myself in a lot of situations that I would have thought, Gladys Curry, looking down, I can't believe you're doing this. But I wouldn't have done it years ago. So I think for us,
I would say that we're evolving since we've came to Found Church. And that's for the better for us, is that part of understanding what should have been, what could have been. And to see my wife particularly being able to pray for people, whereas before it would have been, as she said, it would have been your role. It's both our roles. Praying for each other where we were in seasons or challenging, I find that so, so uplifting, is when your better half is able to do that for you. We are a wee bit late to the game, but you're never too late at all. All I'd be saying to the young people here is, that's most of you, because most of you are younger than me, but the reality is, start young. It's an important part I would be seeing that should have been in place. We probably found our needs getting met with other groups rather than as a couple.
I mean, we do pray every night when we have our dinner, and that's when we tend to, if we've got somebody that's on our mind, you know, I've just got to make sure that I've not put the dinner on the plate, if we know that there's something in particular, because I'm just like, okay, right, this is getting cold, we need to get out, whatever. So we do We do it, but we don't get up every morning and do it at a certain time. Because I think, again, our lives, when we started our married life, were just all, we were never out the door together. We never came in the door together. And we're a bit like that now, actually. But we do it.
So what would you say you are most thankful for when you look at your marriage today?
Our children and our grandchildren. I think that's where...
I was going to say each other.
Oh, each other, yeah.
Is that not good, isn't it? I really tried. I had to get that in. Gordon, come on.
I think when the next generation comes along, and I remember... I was a midwife, so I delivered these babies and I handed them over, and I had no idea what it was like when somebody was going to hand me that baby, and I had to come home and we sat with the baby in the basket, and David says, "What do we do now?" And I said, "I haven't got a clue." And he's like, "You are joking." I'm like, "No, I've handed the baby in the back seat of the car. I don't know what to do." So you start off and you've got no idea what you do, but you wing it and you do it, you know.
So how long were you married before you had Abby?
Just before you answer that, dear, let me just answer this question. At Christmas time, my wife gave me a lovely T-shirt, and I was proudly putting this T-shirt on, never thinking it's key dates in our lives. The year we were married, the year our first child was born, and da-da-da. And our oldest daughter says, "I've just found out something I didn't know. I was born out of
Wedlock.
And it was that part of where she got two dates mixed up on the T-shirt.
I was ordering it really quickly because I thought, I need to get this for Christmas. And I was like, 85, 88. And I looked down at 85, 88. Yeah, that's it. It's all right. Because I was doing the order, but obviously the wording, and I'm saying, there's no way I've got that wrong. So I got my email. I had typed it in wrong. I said, just wear it for the garden.
I think for me, to answer your question, I hear young people talking about the marriage needs to be 50-50, housework and this and that and the next thing.
I'm interested in this one. Where you're going.
I'm going to sit up.
I'm thankful the fact is that we haven't had to go down that route that says you're in a box and you must do etc. We've managed to share life in a way that we've done it. Sometimes one of us will be contributing 20%, sometimes the other will be contributing 80%, and it's not one-sided. It's that part of where working together and using each other's gifts and skills to fill in for each other. It's not as simple, you know, life, we don't all come with that part of, there's, you clean that half of the house and I'll clean that half of the house or vice versa, you know. So, yeah.
Very good, David. So, you're on 100% tomorrow. So 2 and a bit years, then Abby came along?
Married in May 85 and she was born in October 88.
Okay, so how was that adjustment then and how did that affect your marriage when suddenly you've been married for those 2.5 years and then had a little baby coming in?
I think we adapted very well. We just took her everywhere that we went and she was a great wee baby.
We did say, though, it wasn't going to change our lives, but we very quickly found out that you have to get into a system of working around what the needs of the baby were, because otherwise it just didn't work. But as Gladys says, we were very blessed to go and visit family in Vancouver when Abby was 6 months old. Great time to fly. She slept a good part of the way. But it was that part of where you had to, again, start to adjust to not only your needs, but this little tiny mite was now in the middle of his. And it just seemed natural for us to want to meet the needs of Abby, latterly Lucy, with a view of saying it became an extension. We're now in that place of life where the sticker I saw on the back of a car, it says, "Grandchildren are wonderful. I wish I had them first."
So what would you say has kept your love and, I would guess, what we're seeing is a friendship What's kept that strong even after all these years, 41 years? What's the secret?
What's the secret? Don't kill him. we both have a sense of humour. Although sometimes my husband used to say that I didn't have a sense of humour at one point. So we've laughed a lot through of it. And I guess we just fumble our way through parts of it. Other parts, we look back and we think, like now our children are at the age they're at, we think, we didn't do too bad. But we were in those situations when maybe they weren't sleeping or they were being naughty and David would come in and I would say, take her, she'd be thrown through the air practically. And he's like, okay. And he'd say, Gladys, it's just a passing phase. And I'd say, I know, but it's not passing fast enough. I've forgotten all that. You don't remember any of that. And now I see my grandchildren pushing their mother's buttons and I think, I remember those days. So I can empathise with them, when they're getting frustrated. And I say, I've been there. I don't have the answer, but it does get better. It does get easier. So I think we've probably had...
What's that scripture that talks about not letting the sun go down? And that's been really important to us, that that we didn't allow things to fester in our lives. And there was times where you didn't resolve something in a given day, but it was very, very rare. It was important to us that we didn't go to our beds having crossed swords that day.
We have done it.
But it's been few and far between.
But the next day, it's just like,
We need
you
to
can't do
sort
this. This is, I can't do this.
We'll need to go and visit Stephen and Elizabeth again.
David, I'll just say sorry so I can go to my bed.
But if you could go back to that young couple who stood at the altar on that day, if you could go back and you could speak to them, if you could give them some words of wisdom, if you could give them that marriage prep that you didn't have, what would you tell them?
For us, for me, I think it would be to be probably more kinder to ourselves, be more relaxed about doing life. I think if you knew that everything was going to turn out okay, then you might not be as stressed or you might not be as... I think there's a sense of where we put so much pressure on ourselves and in a way that is not required. And looking back, we were young and it's that part of where... No regrets, that's not what I'm saying, but the fact that... I did like Susie, though, she was nice.
It wasn't Susie, it was her name. Her name's gone, it was Nancy, actually.
That was seeing if you remembered, dear.
Well, so, maybe we got... let's go back. David had quite a few girlfriends before me.
No.
Okay, I think I was unlucky number 13 or something like that, whereas I was the opposite. This was my first love. So it was very different. But I knew, I remember about two or three weeks before we get married, one of the nurses that was coming to our wedding had split up from her husband. And I was horrified because I had nobody in my family that had ever separated. And I knew that this was going to be for life. We were 21 and 24. Did we really know what we were taking on? No, we had no idea. And that's why the marriage preps, Davis married quite a few people, and the very first time we did it, we actually did the course ourselves. So when they went into one room, we'd go into another room and we'd go, I never even thought about that, So it did, and we do it every time we do it. We do it and we get different answers for it, and we think, this is crazy how we survived 41 years when we had no idea what we were doing. We just fumbled our way through life and thought, right. But I think, I had a very good example of my mum and dad's marriage. So I had my eyes fixed on that. And your mum said, well, if ever, listen, you've got him now and he's not coming back. I'm not taking him back. And I'm like, well, you're not getting him back, don't you worry.
My friend would say, there's a no return policy.
So I think from that point of view, and the church that we were in, you wouldn't dare go and say you did any troubles. Is that right? No, it's not right. we should have been able to go and say there were times we're really struggling, but we're fine. We don't do it, so it's good from that point of view.
Whenever we do marriage prep course with couples, we always learn new stuff.
Yeah.
Every time, it's really good.
We always say it's like giving our own marriage an MOT.
Yeah,
because
I think
you go back to fundamentals. And
would, can I ask you, Stephen, what sort of thing did you learn? Would you like to share that with us tonight? That would be really good.
So, David, just to remind you, I'm the one asking the questions. So, as we start to draw this to a close, let me just ask you, this question wasn't in the questions, but where would you think your marriage would be if you never had Jesus in your life and never had Jesus at the centre? Where do you think it would be?
That's a really solemn question, Stephen, and I can give a glib answer to it, etc. It's almost like it's a sore one to even think about, in a sense, because I look at the background I've come from and I look at my friends. I was very fortunate. At the age of 11, I came to faith. I would be one of 20 kids from the scheme who came to faith and were baptized into a local church. 20 plus kids. Most of those are no longer going on for the Lord. Most of those are in broken relationships. Some of those have ended up in dark places. And so, if you go by the laws of averages, then I would hate to think, because the person that I could have been, but I thank God it's not who I became. Yeah. There's a part of where I always give my wife credit. She makes a good meal and she bakes and cooks, but not that credit. But the needs that I needed in the marriage for security, to know who I was, came from my wife, because of that background that she came from, with that place of security, that knowing that she was loved. She knew who she was. I didn't. And I talk about how it took me 7 years into the marriage before I started to believe that she loved me. I started, not that she didn't tell me, but it was that insecurity that I brought to the table. And so for me, I would hate, if we weren't on that journey where we're heaven bound, I do worry about where I would be today. And I guess that would be the same for each one of us, whatever way you look at it.
Yeah, but I realise that was a real challenging question, but it's just a sobering question.
It's a sobering question. I actually think it's one I'll take offline and go and talk to myself.
So just to give you one last question, if you could sum up what marriage means to you in one sentence, what would it be? And then after that, if you just give us a few prayer pointers that we could pray over you guys, and Elizabeth will pray for you. So what does marriage mean to you in one sentence?
We didn't get to practice that answer, did we?
Again, the biblical principle of marriage is two becoming one. And you can't become one unless you're willing to sacrifice for the other. And for me, that's that part of any form of a relationship, but particularly in a marriage, you can't have it your way. It's about working together on things. And so for me, it's two becoming one. And again, biblically, it talks about that triune cord. Christ is in the center of that cord. When you look at a cord, three strands of a cord are not very strong on their own. Bring them together, intertwine them. And it's, somebody once says to me when I started going out with Gladys, is, you've got the feet well under the table, meaning that I was so well in with the in-laws it will be hard for me to take myself out. But that's the same in our Christian walk. That's the same in our marriage. If there's three strands, us two, Christ in the center, interwoven, it's hard when things get tough for you to remove yourself out. I wouldn't want to remove myself, but you're either all in or you're not.
That was really good for one sentence, David.
I know.
It was good advice, though. Gladys, how would you sum it up?
Well, I'm a woman in a few words. What was the question again? Sorry.
Retention.
How would you sum up what marriage means to you in one sentence?
We've survived, and I'm very grateful that we survived.
Thrived is the word you meant to use.
And
there.
I don't
Thrived.
Think we've taken it lightly along the way. We've worked at it when it's been harder. It doesn't come easy, but no, we've survived, and I still love it.
Aww. I want to ask one question, though, just before we get to praying, and just to take us like full circle back to the beginning. Why Stevie Wonder for your first dance?
Oh, that's even a longer story. We're past the time. We actually didn't have a first dance, really, all those years ago. So,
if you want us to need to go for counselling, you open this kind of worm up. The old Brethren Way was, they weren't allowed music. The old Brethren Way was...
We had the Grand Old Duke of York, but I thought, I ain't doing that up down
say
here.
That.
No, but...
Postman,
so we chose that one because it was one that we liked. So when the DJ at our 40th anniversary asked us what was our first dance, I thought, I can't tell him that we didn't have one.
The Grand
so
Old Duke
that
of York.
So that was the one that we liked, and so we've... stuck to it.
Aww.
So, and we like the word, so yeah.
That's good. So if you'd like to just, if there's anything in particular like us to pray for over you in regarding your marriage, your family, then Elizabeth would be delighted to pray for you as we wrap up.
Again, you go through transitions as individuals, you go through transitions as a family. We were privileged yesterday to be up at Aberdeen to see our daughter graduating 13 years after she came out of university, or 13 years since she got married, three children later, and that's her now finally a school teacher that she's always wanted to be. She'll have her probation year, so we'd love you to pray for our children and our grandchildren. The one thing that we've tried to be in our marriage, if I'm allowed to say this, is to be real with our children. It's not... I've spent a lot of my adult Christian time apologising for how some folks have been parented by Christians. Their parents have brought them up with, do as I say, not do as I do. And for us, that's just a very dangerous way to bring children up, because often that means they go off and do their own thing and not see the relevance of God in their lives. I would like to think our children have seen, so for us, we're wanting that to be the next generation, that they will be sown in to their children, and God willing, that's been happening. We were privileged last year to at Easter time see our two oldest grandchildren, one I think was 8 and one was 11 at the time, to be baptised just off the coast of St Andrews. And that was a real privilege to see that happening. But they're young. You know yourself, life is difficult for young people today, and we just want them to be relevant for that next generation.
No problem. Let's just pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for David and Gladys, Lord. We thank you for their willingness to share tonight, Lord, to be vulnerable, to be open. I know that I've been blessed by listening to their story, Lord, and I know that many people here will also have been, Lord. And I just thank you for who they are, Lord. I thank you for just how they so willingly serve you with willing hearts, Lord, that has been evident from the beginning of the relationship, Lord, that you have been at the centre, Lord. And I pray that that will be something that will continue for the many years that they have ahead of them, Lord. And Father, that you will continue to bless them, you will continue to equip them, that you will look after their health, Lord. And, you know, we just pray particularly for David, Lord, and we just thank you for how he shared about how, you know, your Holy Spirit just touched him and healed him, Lord. And Father, we're so thankful for that, Lord, and we thank you that he continues to walk in that healing today, Lord. And Father, we just pray for them, Lord. We thank you for how they serve here in Found Church, Lord. We thank you for how they encourage others, Lord. And Father, we just pray a blessing over them tonight, Lord. And we pray and we give thanks for their two beautiful daughters, for Lucy and for Abby. Sorry, Lord. And we just thank you that they... you know, that they also are walking with you, with their families too. We pray for their grandchildren, Lord, and we thank you for who they are, Lord. But we just pray that you will continue to be leading and guiding them in every step that they are, Lord, and that, you know, that we know that David and Gladys will be part of their testimonies as they talk about their grandparents, as we talk about, you know, we had grandparents who prayed, we had grandparents who shared Bible stories with us, we have grandparents who just gave you an incredible witness, Lord. So we're thankful for them, Lord, and we just say be with them in the days and the years ahead, Lord, and just be a blessing on that entire family, Lord, and we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.